We want to start this series called Life Together with a Life Together moment, we're calling it. So we're going to take about 3 to 5 minutes and just have a conversation with some people around you. And the only thing, or one of the things we'll say you can discuss is this. Just share something beautiful or something challenging that you experienced this week. Just share something beautiful or something challenging you experienced this week. We journey together, and if we don't communicate and hear from one another, it's so difficult to pray and rally around each other. So let's take 5 minutes and just have a quick conversation on something beautiful or something challenging that happened this week. All right. I hope you guys had a good conversation. We're able to connect with some friends and family members about the process you had this week of journeying through life together. So often, we make assumptions about other people and their lives. And oftentimes, we even make assumptions about where we are at, and where we're headed. So if we can have a quick little debrief, a conversation, some contemplation or reflection, and dialogue on what God is doing in our lives and some of the challenges and beautiful things we experience, we'll not only have a better picture of what God's presence is doing, but what we're doing with God's presence also, and including others in our journey. So this series is all about life together. It's about as simple as it could get. The title is also the mission statement of this series, Life Together. So often we live isolated or overly individualistic lives, but we're called to journey together. And we're going to be exploring this for the next 6 weeks. But before I jump into the sermon, I came across a verse this week to just kick us off at our first Sunday in this facility. And it's Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. It's on the screen behind me. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Oh, let's just breathe that truth in for a moment this morning. No matter where you are at, what you've done, where you're going, God is faithful and desperately loves you. May we be reminded of this as we begin this next chapter. C.S. Lewis had a mentor named George MacDonald, and he wrote this prayer for God, and pray with me this morning. Oh God, we belong to you utterly. You are such a father that you take our sins from us and throw them behind your back. You clean our souls as your son washed our feet. We hold up our hearts to you, make them what they must be. Amen. The theme verse for this series is Galatians 6:2. We've said it 2 weeks in a row outside, and it will be the theme verse for this series. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. May we stand in the gap for one another when life is hard and when life is easy. Isolation is the pandemic of our age. As followers of Jesus, we need each other. We were created for community, created to look, listen, and love together. Therefore, we, the peer, are a community of followers, Jesus followers, holding each other up, living and loving like him, and motivated for his mission of loving the world into his kingdom. So we're going to be journeying for 6 weeks through the book of Acts. We're not going to read it all or learn it all or experience it all, but we're going to be going through Acts 6 weeks and looking at what the early church did and how they did life together. I have a question for you guys, and the preamble or the lead into it would be, please be kind to me in this question I'm about to ask. Well, be honest, but please be kind.
When I am kind to you.
You are very kind to me, Loretta, thank you.
No,
it's true. Yes. Well, you've always been very kind to me, Loretta, and I've always appreciated it.
And you have the faith of who's in this church.
It's good. It's good to be nice to one another. That is true. So thank you in advance.
If I'm not nice to you, I lose my privileges to go to Temple and put coffee.
Okay. Well, that's good. Well, it's good when we're nice to one another. Here's the question. Now this whole thing is way bigger than it was supposed to be. Do I look like an ice climber to you? One person said yes. Do I look like an ice climber to you? Okay, well, that's good. All right, moving on. That's it. No. When I was much younger, I used to do things like climb frozen waterfalls. Outside of the sheer and shocking beauty of Northern Ontario winters and the pure peace and solitude of being by these ice walls, I'm not sure why I got into ice climbing, because I was a very poor rock climber. Just couldn't do it. And ice climbing is even harder. You have these big axes and crampons with picks on your feet that you kick into the ice wall. And I've told this story years ago, and I'm going to tell it again because it's pertinent to life together. I went on an ice climbing trip in New Hampshire, and there was an ice wall, a multi-pitch ice wall called Frankenslide. It was called Frankenslide because there were a couple vertical sections, but a lot of them were kind of like a big slippery slide. And what we would do in ice climbing, in lead climbing, is you would have your harness on and your ice axe and your crampons, and you would climb up the ice wall, and every few feet, you would take a screw out of your harness, a big, long ice screw, and you'd slowly screw it into the ice wall, and then you would clip your harness and a lead rope through it. So that way, if you fell, this screw would hold you, and you wouldn't slide down Frankenslide. There's one thing that happens when you're putting an ice screw into the ice wall, and it's called dinner plating. And it's when you do the final twist of the ice, the screw, and it goes pop, and then a circle goes around it. And that means that it is not a secure ice screw. And so we were doing this multi-pitches, and there would be a lead climber, and you'd put all these anchors in so then everyone else could climb up after you. And I put a screw in, and I realized that I didn't have any more on my belt, and I had to go 15 feet higher. So instead of doing a screw every couple feet, I had to go a little further, a section of about 15 feet to put the screw in. The problem is, the higher you go above the last screw, the more rope slack you pull up. So if you put your screw here, and then you climb up this way and fall, you'll fall all this distance plus that rope underneath. So I got up to the top, and this screw kept doing this dinner plate popping sound. And by now, I'm very nervous in my head, and my legs are kind of fatigued and shaking, and my arms are really tired, and I'm quite concerned. And that's when I popped off the wall. And I fell the 15 feet to my last screw, and then the 15 feet past that, and slammed into the wall, and I broke my elbow. And my friends had to climb up and do rescue techniques to get me. And afterwards, when we were cleaning up and after we got back from the hospital, we realized that the screw that I had put in was the longest, strongest screw that the school I was at, Summit Bible College, had. It was the biggest anchor we had, and it held me to the wall. No matter where we are in life, are we anchored to God? Are we anchored to a church, to His community? Because when we fall, sometimes we fall so fast and out of control that if there is nothing to anchor us to God's presence, we keep sliding out of control. What if as a church, we were so anchored to God's presence and each other that we were secured and held up, supported all the time? What if? Can you imagine that in your lowest moments, you felt more supported and God's love and presence more than ever before in your life? That is what happens when we do life together, when we do church as Jesus intended. We are literally anchored to His love through each other. I mean, in one sense, we don't need to talk about anything else in this series other than the fact that when we follow Jesus together and live in love like Him, we are so secured in our love for one another. May that be our goal as we move forward as a church. The opposite is unfortunately true. When we lack true community to break the paradigm of falling fast out of control, we live empty and isolated lives. And we miss the depth and the beauty of the kingdom of God. Sanctification, that's the process by which we grow in our Christ-likeness, cannot be done alone. We cannot grow in our holiness and sanctification alone. May we be a community of believers who are anchored to King Jesus and serve and generously love one another with fierce loyalty. There is no one, not one person alive who does not belong here. Not one person alive that does not belong here. Sorry, guys, I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude this morning. I'm really happy to be here with you all. All right, we're going to jump in right away and talk about asbestos. All right, as we learned with asbestos, just because something is popular, easy, has function, is installed around us, and is insulating us, it doesn't mean it is healthy. We need to live and learn from Jesus together. Just because there are things installed and surrounding our lives, it does not mean that they are healthy for us, that they are contributing to life together. So let's do this. Let's cut out the asbestos, the things in our life that are pushing us towards isolation, pushing us away from God's kingdom and his people. Can we do this together as a church? Let's remove the asbestos of isolation from our lives. A few months ago, or actually probably close to a year or more ago, we introduced a new disciple-making environment in the pier. And I'm going to put it on the screen right behind me. And this is all about us becoming like Jesus. At the top of this circle is our Christology. That is how we learn together and study the life and kingdom of God. This is our kingdom thinking. This is what we're all about as a church. And that flows right into our missional engagement. We talk about God, we learn from God, and then we do it. We learn and think and discuss, and then we act. And then third, that flows right around into our biblical community, life together. If you eliminate any of these three, we will struggle. We will struggle. It will be a grind. We need a balance of discipleship, kingdom thinking, and mission. And as a church, we've always been very generous. You have been so faithful and served so often. Events, mission, common ground. It's outrageous how much the pier gives. I'm so proud of the pier. But one area we know we need to bring health to is biblical community, life together. So I have a question for you this morning. What are you known for? What puts you on the map? If you were to make a list of what you were known for, what would it include? If the people in your life were to make that same list, how similar or how different would they be? That is a devastating question to ask. I believe that many of us are living in this kind of blinded reality, a reality that tricks us into missing the community of the kingdom of God. This false reality is like the Matrix or like Oz. It feels real, but goodness, truth, and beauty are lost. It is a false reality that sells excess, power, greed, consumerism, and self as God. This false reality results in oppression, violence, in all sorts of terrible things, discrimination and war. But if we live life together and do true life together as Jesus intended, we have people holding us up, supporting us, letting us know when we miss the mark. One of our maps that you can see on our website, it's our four anchors that Ryan's going to put on the screen behind us. These are what lead us to carry out our vision, to see lives transformed by Jesus for his kingdom. And our four anchors can help us get there. Our mission is simply following Jesus together, living and loving like him. Our movement is all about being on the move, not just being stuck in one place, but growing, learning, and being challenged in our mission. That is our movement. Our map is what puts us on the map, what we're known for. And the first one on that list, community. You can check all this out on our website. It's right at the top. Ryan's going to show it. You can go through all of it. And I would encourage you guys to familiarize yourself with these because it's how we identify ourselves and how we carry out our mission together. But the first one listed in our map, what we're known for, how we see ourselves, is our community. And this is what it says. We were created for community. We want to build deep, authentic connection places where we can really know others and be known ourselves. We value community partnerships, working with and resourcing our growing partners. This is so important to us that it's in our values, our mission and vision. So may we be a church of true community. Conversely, I think the hard reality is it is time for the church to stop gathering around the name of Jesus while ignoring the ways of Jesus. And to Jesus, life together, forming true community, was not only a way of life, it was critical to the faith of his followers. So what is life together? What is true biblical community? It is these simple things. Community as belonging. There used to be a paradigm for churches that you had to behave to believe, and then you would belong. What if that whole thing was inversed? What if every child of God, every human alive, belonged to him? And then we would believe in him. And then we would act like him. Belonging. Community as openness, true dialogue and welcome, mutual learning. We are together as equals following Jesus. Community as openness. Everyone has a voice, and everyone can contribute to God's kingdom. Community as care, support, and love, holding one another up. Community as partnership, together building God's kingdom. And community as reconciliation, because reconciliation is the work of Christ, and it brings us together. These are the things life together ought to produce. Conversely, and this is going to be a bit of a shock to some of us, fundamentalism or extremism on both ends of the spectrum, conservative and progressive, practice their ideology this way. Absolutism and belief. I am right and I can never be wrong and I will never change. Self-righteous in spirit. I'm better than everyone else. Combative in dialogue, starting arguments, pretending you're right all the time, putting others down. Us versus them in orientation. Us and them. Demonizing other groups. Policing borders of their camp. Shaming others to coerce or trick. Picking up offenses regularly. This not only means being offended easily, but looking to be offended easily. This is what extremism creates. Brené Brown says this, faith minus vulnerability and mystery equals extremism. If you've got all the answers, then don't call what you do faith. Conversely, and this is what it's all about, Jesus' followers practice their ideology this way. Humble faith. Gracious in spirit. Can you go to the next one, Ryan? Earnest listening in dialogue. United in Imago Dei orientation, meaning we are all created in the image of God, and that is how we see people, even those who offend us the most. Learning from other groups. Welcome through extending borders. Encouraging others to empower them. And lastly, being slow to speak and slow to anger. This is what it looks like to do life together as a Jesus follower. These are literally the opposite of sometimes how we can act as Christians. The list goes on and on. The staff this week were talking about this author named Barbara Brown Taylor, and she has a new book coming out in a few weeks, and this is from the first chapter. The only clear line I draw these days is this: when my religion tries to come me and my neighbor, I will choose my neighbor. Jesus never commanded me to love my religion. May we be a church that recognizes we cannot fight the fight alone. We cannot coerce and trick others into the kingdom of God, but we can love our neighbor as ourselves. By the way, just before we jump into our passage this morning, when we often hear the word or the verse, love your neighbor as yourself, we think it means to kind of be hard on ourselves or not love ourselves. But that's actually the farthest from the truth. If we truly love ourselves as a child of God, we will be more adept at loving others because we have a better self-worth and understanding of our identity in Him. So to love our neighbor as ourselves presumes that we are practicing self-care, that we are practicing rest, and that our identity and worth is sound. So when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we also have to love ourselves as Jesus followers. This week will be at the very beginning of Acts. So we're just going to highlight a few things from Acts 1 and 2. And we read in Acts 1 of Jesus' ascension. After his death and resurrection, Jesus ascends. And when he does so, he says that he will leave his spirit with us and that it will be more beneficial in our presence than he was. May we take hope in that. And then in Acts 2, we read about Pentecost. That is when God's spirit landed upon the church with power and fire of tongues, and it brought clarity to God's kingdom. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we see God create the world, and he says that it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And then we see, because of free will, humanity missed the mark. Sometimes we hurt each other. Sometimes we do the wrong things. I don't know about you guys, but if you talk to Christina, she will tell you that I am not a perfect husband. I'm just being honest with you. Honesty is a very important part of life together. It was very good, and then it became complicated. Suffering jumped into the world. And in Genesis 11, humanity tries to build heaven themselves and creates the Tower of Babel. There's lots of debate at how high the Tower of Babel was, but without cranes and things, I don't know if it was super high. But the pyramids were built. So who knows what the Tower of Babel looked like? There's some pretty accurate drawings, and there's a really beautiful painting I meant to show by Caravaggio that I forgot, and it shows the confusion. I bring up Genesis 11 because of this. The Tower of Babel was our attempt at bringing clarity, bringing life together. At the Tower of Babel, God confused the world's language. Before that, arguably, there was only one language. But when the Tower of Babel happened, confusion reigned supreme. Fast forward to Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. What happens? God's Spirit joins the church, and there are tongues of fire, and there's communication, and there is clarity. Acts 2, Pentecost, is the inversion of Babel. It is God's clarity breaking through into this world as the light, as we move and live like Jesus, building his kingdom. It's confusion to clarity, but the Spirit must be present. God's Spirit must be present. So ought we as a church to look, listen, and love one another? Yes. It's isolation to community, pain to reconciliation. Read along with me in Acts chapter 2. Just before we jump in, we knew this morning was going to be a bit longer just because we had so much to do, so bear with us. We're going to be not too much longer, but we wanted to kick off this morning with a real party and time together. Acts 2, 42 to 47. Has anyone read this passage before? It would be arguably the passage that I would say has been read the most at the pier from sermons. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This passage is a snippet of what the church ought to be. In this passage, Luke, the author of Acts, lays the foundation and the landmarks of the church. In fact, Luke 2:42 is often called the four marks of the church: teaching, life together, breaking of bread, and prayer. We're going to do every single one of those this morning. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves. And in Greek, this word is proskarterio. And it literally means to guard towards endurance. To guard towards endurance, being devoted. This is a present continuous verb, so it means to be devoted to Jesus means to start now and forever be devoted to him. So I have a tough question for us this morning. Are you presently and continuously devoted to Jesus? This word can also be translated as standing at the ready for King Jesus. Are we standing constantly at the ready for Jesus' gospel? Are we ready to get off our high horse? Are we willing to walk a hard road? Are we willing to join a parade to an uncertain future? Not honoring ourselves, but humbly choosing faith. There is a wildly persistent theme in this Acts 2 passage, and it is the word together, togetherness. Fellowship and sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, praying together, met together in one place, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Over and over and over, this passage presumes that to be the church, you have to spend time together. And I would argue that 1 hour, 2 or 3 Sundays a month is not life together, people. It is not life together. So how can we support one another? How can we hold one another up? How can we do life together? Because Sundays are my favorite. They're amazing. But this is not the church. This is a part of the church. So ask yourself, how can I do life together? as a part of the church. And when God leads you towards that answer, you will find your sweet spot. You will find your home. You will find your purpose like never before. And perhaps the greatest and most challenging aspect of this passage is verse 44. To the extent that there are translations of the Bible that removed this verse, especially during the Cold War, because they thought it inferred communism. That is verse 44. Let me read it for you one more time. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. In Greek, the word that is used here is koinos, and it literally means common. They shared all things in common. Why this was a crazy thing to say in the New Testament is because that word, koinos, was used to talk about things that were Levitically unclean. They were unlawful for the Jewish people. So it really, really should not be missed that when we live for Christ together as his church, what was unclean, unholy under the law becomes that which is redeemed and beautiful by Christ. Broken to beautiful, crimson red to white as snow. So what does this look like for us as a church? What does this look like for you as a critical person, as a critical member to the kingdom of God? What does life together truly look like? The gospel is not just an individualistic salvation. It is a global movement of people in partnership with the incarnate Christ. Jesus with us, leading us to transform this world for his glory and his kingdom. So let us pray this week. We're not going to give answers to this question because this question can't be answered except by you. How can you do life together for Jesus' church? What does it look like for you? Let's spend this week in prayer together, asking ourselves, what does it look like for us to do life together? There are seasons when us and life together looks like bearing our heart and soul in honesty, saying, I can't do this alone. I need my church to hold me up. I'm falling down. I can't do this. Sometimes we're standing on one leg and our faith gets rocked and our one leg breaks. That's just life. Life together means receiving help with open arms. On the other end, life together means being generous, serving, loving, listening, and standing in the gap for one another. Because I guarantee you, the people that are here right now will be over here not very long. We need each other. So may we challenge each other this week to pray through this, to ask ourselves the question, what does it look like for our church to truly do life together? The next 4 weeks in this series are going to be following our four main pillars of peer groups. Next week is going to be Timothy's last sermon with us. And he's going to be preaching on how when we do life together, we're empowered through prayer. We are empowered through prayer. After that, Heather's going to be preaching on biblical discipleship, how we can equip one another when we do life together. We can equip one another, give each other the tools needed to navigate life. After that, we're going to be preaching on how encouragement is such a product of life together, how we can care for one another and encourage. And then lastly, it's all about how we engage in what we believe. It's all about how we serve and live out our faith. So join us the next 4 weeks as we journey through Acts and try and ask big questions like, what does it look like to do life together? Where we can look, listen, and love to one another and find it out. But I guarantee you one thing, if we remain isolated, if we don't do life together, we will struggle. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to spend a few minutes in worship and then join in the Eucharist together. The Eucharist is communion, and in Greek it literally means the partnership with the grace of Christ. So may we partner together this morning with one another as we truly partner with the King of Kings and experience his grace. In Acts, we are reminded that Scripture is the wind in our sails. God's Spirit, the pneuma, his hot breath of fire, blows our sails and gives us purpose and journeys together. Derek Flood writes this: the correct interpretation of Scripture always comes down to how we love. The Bible was never intended to be our master, placing a burden on our back. It was intended to act like a servant, leading us to love God, love others, and ourselves. Or as Stanley Hauerwas puts it, Christians are supposed to be like air fresheners in the bathroom. We are supposed to give the fragrance of Jesus in the world, not a fragrance of self-righteousness or burden, but a fragrance of freedom, of forgiveness, of peace, purpose, and hope for something so much more beyond what we could ever imagine on our own. So as we journey through Acts, may we use Scripture as the wind in our sails to follow Jesus and be transformed to live and love like him. Forgiven by Father God, led by his Spirit, so we can act like the King of Kings. Amen. Hallelujah. Galatians 5, verse 6. The only thing that counts in faith is expressing itself through love. I'm going to read that again. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul wrote that in Galatians. We're going to sing one of our favorite hymns right now. And then we're going to join in the Lord's table, the Eucharist, together. And we really want you to know this morning that you are loved beyond measure and that you are not alone. May you be wrapped in the love of God and surrounded by those created in his image. Let's stand together. Jesus, we love you, and we are just so overwhelmed with gratitude this morning for your faithfulness, for your provision, always being there for us, leading us. Though we not always know where we go, we know that when we follow you, your will is done, and we are transformed and find our truest freedom. God, as we prepare our hearts for communion and joining together at one time in partaking in the Lord's Supper, I pray that we would have such a connection moment, that we would truly connect with you as your Spirit leads us. Amen.